16, starting in verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is an amazing moment in Scripture where by revelation, Peter, and I believe the other apostles, get the true sense that this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. And Jesus says, on that revelation, not on Peter, but on that revelation, he is going to build his church. And since then, the church has been building. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and the time that we have together and your blessing on our lives. Lord, we are so enamored of your goodness. You are so good to us. And tonight I pray that you help us to understand our place in the body. You help us to understand the mission that's before us. And that you help us to truly grasp the reality of this need, this message that I preach tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that you help me to be clear in my teaching and also allow those who are here to receive the true heart that's behind it. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe the church is in a very interesting phase of its history. I think there are things that are going on behind the scenes that we're not truly aware of. I think that there is going to be some amazing and surprising and also some truly wonderful things that are going to happen in the church world, in the body of Christ, in the coming years and decades. I think that things are ramping up. I think, you know, there are signs, and I'm not going to get into a whole teaching on end times, you know, prophecies and all of the stuff that's taking place in our world today, because you could kind of run around that bush for many years, as many have. But I just sense that there is something taking place in our world, in our culture, and among church people that is going to be different. And I believe I'm praying better. I'm praying that as a church, I'm talking the church universal, we get closer to Jesus and more effective in the ministry that he's given to us. And what is that ministry? We call it the Great Commission, to take the gospel into all the world. Well, what's the church going to need in order to fulfill its commission? What does the church need now, in this day, at this time? And I'm also speaking to this church. What does this church need now? And what changes are we going to see? What precipice are we standing upon now, ready to take another leap? An important step in the advancement of the kingdom of God here at Visible Church. I am thankful that I get to meet with Pastor Ben once in a while and hear what's on his heart and understand some of the vision that he has. I'm sure I don't understand or even know all of what he has in his vision for this church and this community. But I do know enough to say things are coming. Things are happening. If you've been a part of the church, and I particularly refer to Wednesday night, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you've heard some great words that have been given about this church. You've heard some great words, some things that should be stirring you up for the future of Visible Church and your part in it, because things are coming. Things are going to be happening. So what does the church need now? And I start out always, pretty much always, with leadership. The church now, the church universal and visible church, needs leadership. We need, in fact, strong leaders. I always tell folks the first consideration that you should make when deciding what church you visit, what church you go to, what church you make your home, you need to check the leadership. If there isn't strong leadership there, keep looking. Keep moving on. Because leadership is what's going to take you to the next level. The strong leaders in that church are the ones that are going to help you raise your family and raise your own spiritual strength in life. So always look for a place with strong leaders. And the church in general is going to need strong leaders if we're going to take that next step, if we're going to see the great revival that I'm praying. You know, I always tell people, I think, I'll be honest, currently, the church is losing the culture war. I mean, that's just my honest assessment. Now, there'd probably be others that would argue against that and tell me that I'm wrong and that there are things that I'm not seeing, and that very well may be. But from my perspective, we are losing the war in our culture. And my only hope, and I do have a hope, is for revival. That the church will be moved to the point and Jesus will stir us to the level of revival as we've seen in days past that sweeps our nation and continues on through the rest of the world. There are pockets of revival in the world now. We need to see it here. We need to see it in our culture, even to a greater degree than we might be seeing it now. Again, I'm sure we can all point to certain areas and certain churches that are growing like crazy and things that are happening, but I'm talking in general as a whole for our nation, it's sliding the wrong way. So I'm praying for revival. I'm believing that God is going to do something in these last days that is going to just take us all along with it. So get ready. So we need strong leadership if we are going to be ready and prepared. We need leaders who have vision. Again, I've said I've been able to spend a little time with Pastor Ben and hear some of the things that are on his mind, to the next steps that he'd like to take. And there's some big steps. And it's going to mean some changes for us. But that's what leaders do. Amen? That's what vision is about. Without a vision, you just end up in one spot and you stay there. Because where are you going to go? You have no direction. Vision is what gives you direction. Vision is what paints on that canvas of your life what's going to be your life. So you've got to have men and women who have vision. So we need leaders who have vision. We need leaders who have, in fact, I'm giving you basically the four keys to leadership that I preach everywhere I go when I talk about leadership. First thing a leader needs to have is vision. The second thing a leader needs to have is courage. Courage is being able to stand against the tide, to be able to withstand opposition when you are in the position that God has you. And courage to make tough decisions. You know, the thing that separates leaders from most people is they're willing to make decisions that most of us won't. We're standing back waiting for the leaders to decide. What are you going to do? Where are we going to go? And it takes courage to be the person who makes those decisions and carries them out. And so we need leaders who have vision. We need leaders who will have courage. We need leaders who will have character. Character and integrity. Don't let anybody tell you differently. Character is important today. Integrity is important in our leaders. It is primary importance in our leaders. We need to have leaders that have integrity. So those in the church need to step up. And, you know, we've all unfortunately lived through many ministries that have fallen, many ministries that have been taken down because of character issues, because of integrity issues. Man, that just not ought to be in the body of Christ. The devil has a heyday with ministers who are willing to compromise, with leaders within the church world who are willing to allow little indiscretions here and there and commit little indiscretions because, well, we have grace, thank God. But somewhere along the line, leaders have to stand up and take a true stand for character and integrity. Let us be those kind of leaders. Amen? Let the church, Lord Jesus, bring into the church a better understanding and a better adherence to the character and the integrity that he represents. Amen? And then the final of my four that I preach on leadership is commitment. The church needs commitment by its leaders and also by the people. But I tell you what, without commitment, everything falls apart. Without them being willing to tough it out and hold firm, without them being willing to take the extra step, go the extra mile, being committed to success in Jesus' terms, then it all falls apart. And not only is commitment needed on the part of the church as a whole, but I want to address these issues as part of visible church too. Maybe about 2 months ago, Pastor Ben and I were going to get together for lunch, and as he does at times, I show up for lunch and he says, "Come on, let's go in and pray." And so we come in here and he gets on the keyboards and he plays something, we sing a little bit, and then we just pray. And he asked what was on my heart and what I prayed about in that time of prayer was leaders for this church. Because I confessed, "Pastor Ben, I don't know where the leaders are coming from. We need leaders here." Okay? And this group is filled with leaders. And there are some of you that may not be in a leadership position at the moment. But this church needs leaders. We need people who are visionary, who can take a position and run with it, with the vision that God places on their heart. We need people in leadership who are courageous. You know, they're going to take that next step. They're going to lead the people probably a little farther than they're quite ready to go, but until they get there, they don't know they need to be there. We need leaders who will rise up in this congregation who have character and integrity, who can be trusted in every area. You don't have to wonder about them. And we need men and women who are committed. You know, I always tell folks, if you want to advance your ministry, get more committed. Because, you know, we all think we're committed, right? But how many of us could take another step up? Who have areas where we will allow it to slide a little bit? You've got to up your commitment. When we were in the process of thinking about moving up this way, we were coming on a somewhat infrequent basis. Every 4 to 6 weeks, we'd make a trip up. And then one day, I think it might have been Easter, someday during worship, I just leaned over to Sarah and said, "We need to up our commitment." And what that meant was, instead of every 4 to 6 weeks, we started coming every other weekend. From Missouri, we'd come up here. And every time that we have made an advancement in our personal commitment to whatever work that we were involved in, it got better. It went better. God's blessing was on it. It became more effective. It's very easy, you know. Again, I'll be honest, and I, you know, don't let me say this before I get really honest. Don't get offended by anything I might say, because it's not meant as offense. It's meant simply to encourage and prod us on to the next level. So, you know, if you look at your own life and you go, "Oh, he's talking about me. That's not nice. That's..." No, I'm not talking about anybody in particular. And particularly, I'm probably talking more about the people who aren't here, because what I was going to say is it's getting harder and harder to get people just to commit to come to church services. You know what would make this church flourish? More committed members who showed up when the doors were open and was a part of what was going on. And you know, you can't be here every single time the doors are open. nearly. I mean, we were gone last Sunday because we were visiting on vacation Sarah's relatives. But I tell you what, there isn't going to be a time when we just think of picnic as a better idea for that day. There will never be a time when we say, well, you know, there's a concert going on over in Milwaukee, and I think I need to get out to go to that instead of go to church. That, and again, not trying to condemn anybody that might have that occasional idea. I'm just saying, if you up your commitment, things will go better. It'll go better for you and your own personal life and your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll go better for the church here as a whole. It'll go better for any ministry that you take up. When I say leaders need to be committed, I'm even talking to the leaders in this church now, because, you know, I'm praying for leaders to be raised up. But I also realize there's a good bunch of leaders already in place, and I'm saying to those leaders, it's time to up your commitment. And I'll start with the elders. Elders, it's time to up your commitment. Worship leaders, it's time to up your commitment. Children's ministry leaders, it's time to up your commitment. It's time for us all to take another step in our commitment and say, you know, it ain't going to get easier if we just sit back and wait for it to happen. It's going to happen when we get involved, we commit ourselves to the task at hand. And I know some people are thinking, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm already so busy. We'll talk about that later. I tell you, the condition of any church is a direct reflection of its leaders. And that's an unfortunate indictment on the church as a whole. I mean, as the universal church. The fact that we are losing the culture war right now, in my estimation, in America, I put at the feet of the leaders of the churches in America. We are failing our people. Anyway, moving on. Second thing. What does the church need now? Kind of been hitting on this. A strong body. By the body of believers that adhere to the Christian faith, we need to be stronger as a body. We need to have more of the Word in us. More of the Word affecting us. More of the Word that we can reflect on and draw upon. We need maturity and depth of relationship in our churches. Man, oh man. Sometimes I am amazed at how immature some of us can be. And I've done it too. Again, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in particular, but I mean, there are times when you think, how did that come about? Where did those people think that that's the way Jesus would want them to act? We need maturity within the body of Christ, and that's not going to happen if we're not participating, if we're not allowing ourselves to be used for the kingdom of God. So we need people who are mature, and again, we need them committed, not just to the church, but committed to Jesus. Committed to Jesus. Committed to their relationship with Jesus. I mean, if you're committed to your relationship with Jesus, you will be committed to a church. And I know this is a strong saying, but I don't believe you can truly be committed to Christ without being committed to a church. There are those folks that think, oh, I don't need to go to a church. I love Jesus. Well, guess what? What did Jesus say he was going to build? His church. What does Jesus love? Like a groom loves a bride. Jesus loves his church. And if you think you don't need the church, well, then you're missing Jesus' heart. Because Jesus thinks the church is A, number one, the essential thing in his universe. So if you're not part of a church, you need to find one and get committed. If you are part of a church, be more committed because that's where Jesus' heart is. The church of Jesus Christ is the agent for change on this world. Don't think that Jesus is just going to, you know, send down a lightning bolt and all of a sudden everybody's going to change their minds and their hearts and they're going to start following the Lord. No, it's going to happen through his body doing the work that he's called us to do. That's how change is going to come about. But we've got to be committed to him and to the church. The body also has to have a sacrificial heart in it. they have to be willing to give. And I don't mean just financially. I mean to give of themselves, to give of their time. They need to care more about the cause of Christ than their own comfort and their own pleasure. You know, why won't I go to a concert? Because I care more about the cause of Christ than just having a good time. I mean, I'll go to concerts, but not if it's going to interfere with my church life. And I understand I approach this differently than a lot of people. But I'm just saying I'm right. In this context, we need, again, believers. If the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be the church, we've got to have committed believers. You got to be here. You've got to love the church. You've got to be sacrificial in your time and in your talents. Give, man, give. We can all do much more than we've been doing. And the church needs to not be a shy, quiet bunch. And I think that's becoming more and more difficult in these days, is it not? Because people are getting more and more vocal against the church and against the positions that the church might stand for. But you know, you can share in a calm and gentle way and be bold about it with your neighbors, with those people that you have influence with. We all can. The church also, what does the church need now? A strong message. Church needs a strong message. A seeker-sensitive message is not going to build a strong body. And let me also say this. I'm not against seeker-sensitive churches. Or I shouldn't say churches. I'm not against seeker-sensitive services. You know, I don't just rush into somebody I don't know and tell them you're going to go to hell if you don't know Jesus, so get on the bandwagon. No, I start to approach it from where they are and try and help them understanding more of what their situation is, to present Jesus in a way that is more palatable to them at that stage in their life. But if all you have is seeker-sensitive services and you don't have other ways to build up the body of Christ with good teaching and strong preaching, it's not going to be a strong body. I have seen some seeker-sensitive churches that just turned out a bunch of mush. Not strong, not capable, not believers who are moving on in their faith and taking others with them. So we need a strong message. Now, not a condemning message. You know, there is a difference. Not a condemning message, but a message that upholds the truths of the gospel, the truths of Jesus Christ without compromise, even when it's contrary to modern public opinion. We just have to stand for the truth. We can do it kindly. We can do it and express those truths in love, but those truths have to be there. In fact, the church itself, we are the called out ones, right? Word for church is ecclesia, the called out ones. We are the called out ones. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to represent something other than what this world represents. We're supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and what he stands for. And so I say, let's be that church and let's do it with boldness. Not meanness, but also not shying away from the truth. That's what the church needs now. I like variety in my messages, but there certainly has to be relevant elements in those messages concerning, you know, holiness, concerning love and grace, concerning evangelism, outreach. Some of those things are missing in much of the church world. You know, again, I know I'm not normal in a lot of ways, but I'm not normal in this. I don't want a nice message. You know what I mean? When you get done, you leave and you're just driving home and you just, you know, oh, that was a nice message, huh? I don't want a nice message. I really don't. I want a message that challenges me. I want a message that provokes me. Something that just prods me to grow, to get stronger, to stretch a little bit, you know, to pick up the pace on this race to the finish line that I'm in. Don't just give me, you know, 3 points and a nice poem and let me feel good about myself as I leave if I haven't been challenged for the work that Jesus Christ has for all of us. The next thing, what the church needs now, a reliance on God. Oh man, this one is probably the one that hits me the most because, you know, I have the tendency to want to just do things. Just, okay, I see something that needs to be done. Let's go do it. And sometimes I can leave God back there somewhere. Instead of going to Him first and relying on Him and His guidance, His direction, His wisdom, sometimes I've just gotten so used to doing things on my own, I can forget that. And I think the church in many ways has neglected their reliance on Him. We've tried to do things in our own strength. You know, thinking about expanding and building another church, well, let's do a survey and ask the people what they would like. Well, I'm not sure that that's the way to do it. Many have. We need to ask God what He would like. We need to find out what direction God wants us to move in. We need, and that of course means prayer time and intimacy with Him. And again, this is where I struggle probably the most, is just spending that time in prayer and letting myself be quiet long enough to hear what He's going to lead me to. But we have got, as a church, universal church, and as this church, as visible church, we have got to become more and more reliant upon Christ. Luke 24:49. Jesus is talking to His disciples and He says, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you." There's a promise made here, but then He tells them, "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." I think we need to rely more on that power from on high. I think we need to do more to walk in the Spirit. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift the church has received for ministering to others. It's power. Power to live a victorious Christian life and power to reach others for Jesus. Why was it that He told those disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they had this power? Did they not know who Jesus was? By this time they did. Did they not know what the mission was? They knew what the mission was, but they lacked the power to carry it out. What made the first century church so remarkably effective in literally a church, you know, starting with 12 and 120, and then eventually they just turned the whole world upside down. Their known world was just totally transformed. What made that happen was they relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. They relied on the power of God. They didn't just go out and try and build it with man-made notions of how to lead and how to gather a group. There was amazing stuff that was happening. Any Christian church with any claim of validity has to trace their roots back to the day of Pentecost. And if it was important for those men and women to be endued with power in order to, you know, proliferate the church, there is no reason why we don't need it as well. It's not an issue of salvation. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and all of the manifestations that come with that. It's not about salvation. It's about power. It's about power. So we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues and the other manifestations of the Spirit, you know, words of prophecy, words of wisdom, tongues and interpretation, all of that stuff, that needs to be a part of our church services. And thankfully, it's here. It's here. It's welcomed here. And we'd like to see more of it. Amen? Those words that we've been receiving that are pointing us in positive directions, that's the power of the Holy Spirit working through His people. We need to rely more on that. You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, it all, everything in every service, it gets weird and spooky and strange stuff going. No, I don't mean that at all. I think you know that. But it shouldn't be hidden in a closet either. It shouldn't be set aside just so we don't frighten off the newcomers. And again, thankfully, that's not our case here. But I tell you, it is in many, many places, even in those that accept the power of the Holy Spirit. My final point, and it's going to take me a little longer to make this point. What the church needs now is the heart of Jesus. What visible church needs now is the heart of Jesus. If we have the heart of Jesus, everything that I've mentioned up to this point will just fall into place on its own. I mean, so I guess I could have just started there, but this would be a shorter message, and I think some of the other points were good too. But if we have the heart of Jesus, all these other things will happen. They'll all fall into place. Jesus' heart was for one thing, to fulfill the will of the Father. Amen? Our heart should be to fulfill Jesus' will. If we have His heart, if we understand what His desire is, we will be successful as people, but successful as the church in fulfilling the Great Commission. Let me give you a scripture from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A little bit of prophecy for you where it says this, speaking for God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I had a heart of stone. Before I came to know Jesus, I had a heart of stone. Literally, I didn't care much about anybody else. I was just interested in what was good for me, how I could succeed, how I could advance in my career. And you know, I was a nice enough guy, but my heart wasn't right. And it's taken me a while renewing my mind and getting to know Jesus more and more. He's going to give you that new heart. The heart of Jesus is a heart of love. It's a love for you. And it's a love for you. It's a love for me. And it's a love for them out there. That's the heart of Jesus. The love that compelled Jesus to endure the cross so that you could have victory over sin and have eternal life with Him, that love still consumes and compels Him today. And it needs to consume and compel us as well. Otherwise, we just enjoy ourselves. Amen? At least the people we like, the enjoyable ones. That's most of you. His heart must be our heart. You see, that love is the only, as far as I can tell, and I've had a little bit of experience in this, it is the only effective, never fading, motivating force that I know of. You see, we could guilt you into doing more. I mean, the church has done that for centuries. And, you know, I remember sponsoring an evangelism seminar, not a church thing, but anyway, in this seminar, the guy who, and he was very good at teaching evangelism. And he got up one morning and he pulls out the morning paper and he starts reading off the obituaries. And he's reading the obituaries and he just stopped, put the paper down. Anybody know that person? And there were hundreds of people there and some of them, yeah, I knew that. Did they know Jesus? Oh. And they go back to reading more of the obituaries. And he's making the point that people are dying every day not knowing Jesus. They're going to hell. Those people that you probably know, that you've run into, that you may have encountered, maybe they're not in your family, but you know of some of them. And of course, his point was to make you feel so bad that they're going to hell that you just go out and do something. Well, that'll motivate you for a while. And I imagine there were people in that seminar who went out and over the next few months probably really worked hard to spread the gospel and to share Jesus with the people they ran into. But eventually that kind of wears off. Guilt does not motivate for very long. So we could guilt you, you know, we could say, wow, man, we really need people to do this, whatever this is. We really need people who are going to come in and, you know, paint the ceiling. And we need 16 people. Who's going to volunteer? Oh, yeah, well, if you don't, man, the ceiling is going to look bad and nobody's going to show up. We can just come up with all kinds of reasons why you should do this. But I tell you what, if you have the love of Jesus in your heart, you want to do it. We don't have to guilt you into doing it. You know, what is it about Sarah that she just goes crazy over those kids? It's not because there's anything, you know, that somebody is going to make her feel bad about if she doesn't do more. Jesus is always thinking of new things to do. Why? Because she has the heart of Jesus for those kids. And we need to have the heart of Jesus for the lost, for the people that aren't here, for the people in our family, and for those who are backslidden. I mean, how many people do we know that we've gone to church with before, but they're not going to church anymore? We need to have a heart that says, I love that person, I love Jesus, I want to see them with us. I want to see them be a part of this. When there's some activity taking place here and we need volunteers, it should be a matter of, I love Jesus, I'm going to help. If we have the heart of Jesus, we don't need to operate it from guilt. It just, again, all of these things just fall into place. All of these things just fall into place. I mentioned this, I think, the last time I preached, but again, it came to mind when I was putting this together. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Really, 4 is the main one. We'll just look at that. You're familiar with it. It's where it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And again, as I said last time, the thing about this scripture that gets me is for so many years, and I think most people might look at it this way, is that they believe that if they are in the Lord, that they follow Jesus, that he's going to give them the things that will make them happy. The things that I want, the things that I desire right now, God is going to just make them come my way because I'm following after him. I delight myself in God and he's going to just give me the things that I like. And I believe that is, I think that happens, but I don't think that's what this verse is all about. In my mind, what this is saying is when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Not that he will give us things that we desire, but that he will place in us the desires that should be there. That makes sense? He will put in us the desires that we should have. Because we delight in him, that's just a natural outcropping of that relationship. I mean, I can tell you, there are things that Sarah cares about I could care less about, but because she cares about them, I have a desire to see some of those things fulfilled. And the same way with her. You know, she really doesn't care much about photography. I don't understand it. But, you know, she's the first one to suggest I go get the camera and take it when we're going off somewhere. Why? Because she knows that's the desire of my heart, right? And all of you probably have those kind of relationships where that person has the same desire that you have, not necessarily because it's so important to them, but because they desire it for you. Many of us have desires in our own heart that we know didn't come from us. You know, I have desires, ministry-type desires, that I know didn't come from me. I have compassion for people in certain groups that I know didn't come from me. It wasn't me that started with that desire. It's God that put that desire in me. We need to have a heart after Jesus. But here's a downside I think that might affect many of us. After coming into Jesus' kingdom, there's a tendency to focus on personal growth, which is necessary. I mean, we all start out as babies and we don't want to stay babies for the rest of our life. And so we start working on ourselves, right? We start learning more about the Bible. We start trying to walk more, you know, I'm going to quit cussing and I'm going to quit this and I'm going to quit that and I'm going to get myself right and I'm going to be nicer to my wife and I'm going to quit kicking the dog and I'm going to spend more time with the kids. And we're going to start working on all these things that we recognize because we've read scripture and we start, you know, to hear the Lord speak to us, and we start working on getting things together, getting our lives right. We want to do everything that we can to be more like Jesus and to live more Christ-like lives. And I tell you, most of the sermons that are preached and most of the lessons that are taught and most of the books that are written are really geared to how you can be a better Christian. And in pursuit of that goal, most of the focus is on improving our own behavior. And I believe in pursuit of Him, in pursuit of God, in pursuit of Jesus, we can be blinded to them, those that don't know Jesus. We can go about our life in our own kind of Christian bubble. Oh, this is so very easy to do. I mean, sometimes I have to smack myself on the forehead and say, you know, you haven't talked to an unsaved person in weeks. You need to get out. You need to get out more. Not that I need to go do the bar scene for a while. No, but I, you know, sometimes I'm just so involved with all kinds of church activities, I don't have much going on outside of church activities and outside of Christian people. And we can get in that kind of little bubble. I recently heard, I listen to podcasts when I'm driving and stuff, and I recently heard a guy, and I can't even remember what podcast it was or what guy it was, but some guy I listened to went on a trip to Guatemala. He went with some friends of his, young guys, all went to Guatemala. And on preparation for this trip, he got himself a field guide of wildlife in Guatemala. And particularly, he paid attention to birds. He liked looking at the birds and stuff. And so they went on this trip, all of these other guys, they're heading for the airport after the trip is over, getting ready to depart Guatemala, and he starts talking to some of the other guys. Hey, did you see this kind of bird? I go, no. What? Didn't know there was such a thing. And he kept asking him, this, you didn't see that one? That one, you didn't. And here's the deal. This guy was focused on those birds. But you know what? Those other people were oblivious to it. The birds were there. They could have seen them, but they were oblivious to it. And now, I think about myself. How many people do I pass by in a day who are there, and I'm just oblivious to them? It's like we need a guidebook. You know, something that will help us to focus on what's really important and who we need to see and pay attention to. Oh, wait. There is such a book. In fact, I'd encourage you to study the New Testament and particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see what Jesus was interested in. Study in particular the ministry of Jesus. Who did he minister to? I mean, the lost, of course, the lost. But there were widows, there were orphans, prisoners, the downtrodden, the sick, the hurting, the hopeless. In our day and age, the addicted, the brokenhearted. How many times do we go about our business in the day, maybe in the week, maybe in the month, and those people never enter our field of view? Not that they aren't there. I mean, you ever go to Walmart? I've heard people talking about, oh, the people at Walmart, I'll never go there. They're just strange. And I go to Walmart all the time, but you know what? There are oftentimes I go there and it's like I get my stuff, I get out, I'm gone. I never think about anybody else that's around me. And now maybe Walmart isn't the best place that we want to go and evangelize, and maybe it is. But nonetheless, it's a matter of focus. It's a matter of what garners our attention. And I'm just like everybody else. I can get caught up in that Christian bubble and miss, really, the heart of Jesus. In your pursuit of being more Christ-like, it's a question for you. And this is a question, you know, for the church as a whole, but I'm talking to you, visible church folks. In your pursuit of being more Christ-like, when was the last time you made a personal effort to minister to people that Jesus would minister to? Just think about that. And yeah, Jesus ministered to the disciples. He ministered to the people that followed him. And so that's legitimate. We can minister among ourselves as believers, but if that's as far as it goes, we've missed it. We're not operating with the heart of Jesus. Let me tell you about Charlie. And I tell you about Charlie. I go back to Charlie because Charlie was somebody that I met when I was a very young Christian. And I use Charlie as an example because oftentimes people will hear a story like this and they'll go, well, yeah, you've been a pastor and you know lots of stuff and you teach stuff. And, well, this is before I knew lots of stuff and I taught anything. In fact, I was just trying to teach myself. I was working at a company that was located in downtown St. Joseph, Missouri. And on my lunch break, and I'm a new Christian, on my lunch break, I would take my Bible to the downtown area. You know, St. Joseph had gone through a little bit of reconstruction in the downtown where they made it kind of nice, added a few trees, a little brickwork, some benches, you know, made it a nice place to just kind of hang out. So I'd go down there and I'd just read my Bible, trying to get to know Jesus better. That was my lunch hours. And while I was down there, I saw this guy in a wheelchair. And he's really scruffy looking. He's got a big gray scruffy beard. Got kind of a greasy cap on. He's wearing a coat. He's sitting in a wheelchair. And I decided to talk to Charlie. That was his name. I found out his name was Charlie. And Charlie, he was a case. Charlie was drunk. Charlie smelled bad. I mean, even worse than he looked, he smelled bad. But he was willing to talk. And I'd be there with my Bible, and I'd see him when I'd go to lunch. He'd be down there a lot. So me and Charlie, we started to talk. And we kind of built a little relationship. I mean, not a lot of relationship, but a little relationship. And I'd wondered about Charlie. And I'd, you know, think about this man, because he's homeless. He's just on the streets in downtown St. Joseph, Missouri, in a wheelchair. The reason he's in a wheelchair is he has no legs below the knees. So, and he's always drinking. And I asked him one day, it's like, because, you know, let's be honest, we all have these thoughts. Charlie, okay, you live down here. What do you do when you have to use the bathroom? And he just said, well, I just go off into the alley. I get out of my chair, flops around on the ground, takes his pants down, does his business, pulls him back up, climbs back up into the chair, and he's good. Oh, this is my new friend Charlie. So we had this kind of relationship. I found out Charlie liked to go fishing. He's not been fishing for a long time because he's in the condition he's in, but he loved to go fishing when he was younger. He's a veteran, and I think the war is how he got into the condition that he was. But he's a veteran, and I think, okay, Charlie, we have to go fishing. So I had to get somebody's van, because at that time I was riding a VW Bug, and I couldn't fit Charlie in his wheelchair in that Bug. So I borrowed somebody's van, hauled Charlie into it and put his wheelchair into it and went to a fishing lake. It's a lake just north of town, where you pay them $10 or whatever it was. I don't remember back in those days. You pay them a little bit of money and they let you fish, and then I think you pay something for whatever fish you might catch. Well, I don't remember if we caught any fish or not. But I made sandwiches and we sat out there and, and fished off the bank of that little lake, and we just had a good time. Charlie just enjoyed that day. It was like nothing he had experienced for quite some time in his life. Eventually, I got to the point where I could talk to Charlie about Jesus. And it took a while, quite a while. But eventually, Charlie accepted Jesus. He believed in Jesus, said the prayer, was happy about it. But you know, his life didn't change. It wasn't, I wish I could tell you, you know, after that, well, man, all of a sudden he cleaned right up, got himself in church and did all the right stuff, and he's now preaching in Guatemala or something. No. Charlie didn't change. And Charlie stayed the same as far as I could tell, always drunk every time I found him. One day, it was the middle of summer, very hot, the days, you know, where they have heat warnings and all the indexes are bad. And it was a Saturday, which I'm not normally downtown on Saturday because I work down there, and that's when I would talk to Charlie when I went for my lunch. Well, it was very hot, and I thought, I wonder what Charlie's doing. So I went downtown, and I found him. And he was all alone, just downtown in one of those areas, not outside of public view, in a very prominent space, but he was out of it. Number one, he was, I'm sure, drinking. Number two, he still had on a heavy winter coat, and you know, temperature is probably a heat index, 100 or better. And he's just, I could tell he was alive, but he wasn't doing much of anything. And so it's like, what am I going to do with Charlie? But I knew he had gone to the VA hospital in Kansas City. So I got the van that I had borrowed before, and I took it back downtown, and I dragged him into that van and had to drive to Kansas City with the windows rolled down because the smell was just worse than you can imagine. I mean, I had air conditioning in the van, but I couldn't keep the windows closed and drive too. I got him to the hospital. The orderlies rushed out, drug him in, you know, in his wheelchair, and they just rolled him right into a shower, wheelchair and all, left his clothes on, just turned the shower on and let it cool him down. And that was actually the last time I saw Charlie. Charlie didn't die, but they put him in care in one of the VA hospitals for a while, and then I moved on to a different job and wasn't downtown. That was the last time I saw Charlie. But interesting thing is, Charlie wasn't homeless. Charlie was getting a VA pension. He had an apartment, but he never went to it. He didn't like it. He preferred just living out on the street. Or could drink with his friends and have a good time. I think he also said something about whenever he went back to his apartment. I didn't hear this from him. I heard it from somebody who told me he had an apartment. And when he'd go back to his apartment, his family would just come by and try and bug him for money. And so he had an apartment, but he never went there. So I tell you that story to say this. I didn't know nothing. I didn't have any learning in the Bible to how to reach out to people. I just saw Charlie, and for some reason, I just felt drawn to him. And I don't know how Charlie really ended up, because that was the last time I saw Charlie, but I do know this. I doubt he's alive today. I bet he's in heaven. Just because somebody was goofy enough to spend some time with him and reach out to him and share Jesus with him. And someday me and Charlie are going to go fishing. Someday we're going to be up there and we'll be talking about those. Like, you know that time I dragged you out of the heat and flushed you into the VA hospital? You know, now is the time to step up our game. Now is the time for us as believers to step up our game, to become more committed, to be stronger in our leadership, to be stronger as a body, to rely more on God, to have the heart of Jesus. And again, having the heart of Jesus, I believe, is the most important. And you know, the task that's before us is rather daunting. Like I said, it looks like it's going the wrong way. And there are sometimes it boggles my mind to see the way that some people live. And I don't mean that necessarily in a disparaging way, although it is, because I'm thinking, how do you live like that? But you know, the only way that they're going to change is if they have somebody who's willing to work with them, somebody who's willing to share with them, somebody who's willing, again, to put up with the mess. If we bring the, you know, if we brought a, let's say, a busload of people here, like Charlie, how would you deal with it? Well, I think we would deal well, most of us. But are you really ready for that kind of stuff? Because that's what needs to happen. That's the kind of church we need to be. We're willing to take in whatever, any case, any person, and show them who Jesus is, and show them the love of Jesus, and try and help them to understand that there's more to life than the literal hell on earth that they've been enduring. I'm glad somebody took that time to share with me. Be looking around. See the people that you haven't been seeing before. In fact, if that's all you get out of this message, just start looking around and see the people that you haven't been seeing before, the people that you've just ignored, the people that you've walked by and just decided, you know, that, well, maybe you didn't have to even decide. You just walked by and they didn't even cross your radar screen. That's the kind of people we need to start looking at. I tell you, there's never been a time of greater need, and there has never been a time of greater distractions than there is right now. We can all get distracted. Let me ask you, who here is not busy? Yeah, none of us. It's like me. I don't know where the day goes. I don't know how I don't get done more than I get done in a day. I'm just so busy doing stuff. But you know what? All of us are busy. Every one of us is busy. You get to determine what you do with your life and how you live it. Now's the time we need to start considering, if this is going to be visible church, how are we going to live our lives? It's easy to get distracted. But I tell you what, love will find a way. Love will find a way. When you care more for others than you care for yourself, we'll see changes, big changes. Amen? Lord, I pray that you help us to begin to see what we've been missing. Even though we've had it within our field of vision, we've blocked it out or just ignored it, I pray that you help us to see those who are in need. And that you help us to be people of faith who rely on you with the heart of Jesus that can make a difference. That we can be the church in this world. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah.